You know, as a father, there's a lot of words that you learn you should say to your kids repeatedly, such as, I love you, I'm proud of you, good job, attaboy, if he's a boy, attagirl, if it's a girl, and so on and so forth. But there are also words that you learn, even though you might should say them, they often carry with them a negative stigma. In fact, there are some words, and I've written some down this morning just to kind of run through with you here, that when you hear these words, although they may be good words, you hear them and you kind of go, and a little part of your soul dies. So let me see if these stand out to you at all. Homework. Laundry. Diet. You really just want to drop the T off that word when you start a diet because you think you're going to die. Chores. Budget. Foreclosure. Downsizing. Insurance. Deadlines. And of course, audits. Or,
Last week I ran out of space on this thing, and this week I just don't have it plugged in, so we'll try that again. Or the very last one, and this one's really maybe cheating because it's not one word, but it's three with the acrostic, I-R-S. Some of you know what that is. There's some words out there that you hear them, and while they may be good words, they may be necessary words, there's a part of you that just goes, I don't want to talk about that. Well, we've been in a series the past 2 weeks. Today we're going to kind of close the chapter on it called The Year of Whatever. And the big idea has been this. Is it possible that this year can be the best year for you and I to know and grow in our relationship with God while also enjoying the world that He gives us? Because often when we talk about God, there seems to be this understanding that to have God means to give up anything good. It's like a diet soda. Why? There are some things that you try and you just go, it's just not even worth it. But we believe, and Scripture declares, that if we understand rightly who God is, it is when we come closer to Him that life gains beauty, it gains depth, it gains richness. And so we are looking at what it means. So 2 weeks ago we looked at a passage and the idea that to love God often is as simple as finding the good gifts He gives you and do them more intentionally. I like to eat, so I now eat with a mind to say, Lord, thank you for my taste buds. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for loving me. And to do those things that already stir joy, because as you do those things that you already enjoy and recognize who gives them, it draws your gaze from the gift back to the giver. And our love for God grows. Last week we talked about work and how that actually is a redemptive thing, that if you understand how your job is God's extraordinary way of bringing good things into the ordinary world, it changes the whatever moment of your life. But today, we're going to talk about a word that for many of us, although important, we don't like. All right, I'm going to say it to you, and I want you to just kind of, what feelings come to mind, don't say them out loud, but here you go. Are you ready? It's a four-letter word. It's a good one, though. Here we go. O-B-E-Y. Obey. Anyone in here going, oh, goody, I'm glad I came to church today. This is not one of those topics that when we hear about it, when we talk about it, we get excited. But I want you to understand that this is the secret and often missing ingredient to your love of God and enjoyment of life. And I think it's demonstrated maybe best in one little moment of Jesus' life found in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to John, chapter 2. Now, John is in the New Testament. Fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four what we call Gospels. They are basically the story of Jesus' life and ministry. And this is the fourth one written by a man named John. And he tells us near the end of the gospel that he writes all these things for the purpose that you may know, that you may believe, that you may grow in love of God. And so we read this one of the very first moments of Jesus' ministry. Because we believe not only will you know God better, but you will see how life works with Him. If you will, let's stand together as we together look at these words from John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, this is the first miracle of Jesus Christ. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. By the way, what's Jesus' mama's name?
Mary.
And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, let's just stop there for one moment. We'll keep reading here. But you need to understand, this is not simply a social faux pas. This was in a shame culture. If you ran out of wine, if you ran out of food, if you ran out of the things that you were supposed to have at a party, this was not forgotten or forgiven. This is a big deal. And so Mary says, "Jesus, they've run out of wine." And Jesus says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now, verse 5, I want you to say this with me, will you? Because this is our whatever verse of today. Ready? His mother said to the servants, here we go, "Do whatever he tells you." In other words, obey. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Now he didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. And focus on this now. And his disciples put their faith in him. Let's pray together. Lord, as those unnamed servants did what they were told and saw something no one else got to see, may we quickly obey and find our way closer to you and enjoying the fullness of this life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a weird bit of a story, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. If you were beginning a ministry such as Jesus' ministry, where you were to start a movement, gather people, begin teaching a message that would have to outlive not only your life, but every successive generation, how would you begin your ministry? Or more specifically, what miracle would you do to set the tone for your entire mission? I mean, think about it this way. Every year, music artists will come out, and when they drop a record, before they release the full album, usually they will release what? A single. And they'll pick a song from the album that is the epitome. It is the centerpiece. It is the calling card for what the entire album is going to be like. It's to whet your whistle to say, this is good stuff. And if you like this, there's more where it comes from. Isn't it interesting that our God, when he said, "I'm going to release my single to the world as to what my mission and ministry will be," he doesn't begin by healing the sick, forgiving the sinner, or raising the dead, although those are all important. He begins by making sure the party continues. What does this say about your God? That he is a God who, when he starts things, he says, "My first miracle will be to make sure the party goes on, the music plays, the smiles continue, that those who are thirsty can have something to drink." What does this say about our God? Understand, before you understand obedience, you need to understand the one that you obey. When God calls you to do something, it is for your good. It is not because he is upset, angry, or mad at you. It is because he says there is a way that works. And if you'll simply obey, I'll take care of the rest. And so they've run out of wine. And in this culture, if you did not have wine, if you did not have food at your wedding, that was a big issue. And so Mary comes to Jesus. You can almost see this moment as so many moms. You know these moments where you go to your children, maybe they're a little older than they once were, and you go to them with a request. Mary does this. Jesus, they've run out of wine. And here's why I think the Bible is so unbelievably reliable. You get a little inside conversation here, don't you? There's no whitewashing the discussion. He's like, Mom, come on. Really? And I love her response. She doesn't even answer her son. She's like, whatever he tells you to do, do it, because I've told him and he's going to now do it. Some of you mamas know what that's like. And so now she says, I think, one of the two most important phrases in this entire story. She tells them, do whatever he tells you. In other words, obey him. Now, let's just break this apart for a moment here. That first word, do. Understand that following Jesus is not about church attendance. Can I get an amen? And some of you are going, amen, all right, and you're out the door. No, 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 come to church. But church attendance is not the focus or the point. This story is not about church attendance. It's not about hearing. It's not about understanding. It's not even about having all of your questions answered. This story is about doing, obeying. It is about saying, whatever you say, I will do. In fact, this story does not hinge on the servant's understanding. It hinges on them obeying. In fact, there are times that you will not understand what God is doing until you do what he says first. Parents, you ever have that kid? Always asks why? We've got one right now. And then you resort finally to that very familiar phrase, because I said so. And the whole church said, amen. Sometimes your kids won't understand why you're doing what you're doing or telling them to do what you're telling them to do until they do it. In fact, can you imagine how the story might have ended differently had those servants said, Jesus, we kind of like you. You seem like a nice guy. After all, you're providing additional beverages. But we're not really interested in doing. We'd rather have a Bible study about you. We'd rather just learn more. We'd rather discuss. We'd rather debate. But doing? Understand, when Jesus came to people and invited them to be his disciples, he said, follow me. He did not say, study me, debate me, think about me. Understand, the Christian life is one of following, of doing what Jesus says. You are only a Christian if you do what Jesus says. Whatever. It's an interesting word. In fact, last year, 2016, it was voted the most annoying word of 2016. And by the way, older people, most people who found the word whatever annoying, the older you were, the more annoying it became. All right? But this word, whatever, it's so rich, so important. In fact, I looked up the word whatever in Greek. Do you know what the word whatever in Greek means? Whatever. It does. It literally means whatever. Whatever. That all categories of life are on the table. That nothing is in a closed closet, a closed door from God. Last night we had some neighbors over for dinner. And maybe you don't do this, but for us, I can hear the, you know, as we're getting ready for them. And we start to clean up the house, but we only pick up those places that we think they're going to be. So we vacuum the main area. And we've got kids. We clean the bathroom. We bleach the walls, the ceiling, because we've got a son. And we take care of all the details that need to be ready for the company to arrive. And when they come, we say, welcome. Oh, this old place, it's like this all the time. And we invited them into the living room on freshly vacuumed carpets, into the kitchen on freshly dusted floors or swept floors. See, I don't do it that often. We invited them to have some good food on clean plates at a dinner table that was well set. It was ready. And we said, you're welcome here, but just don't go up there. Don't go over there. Don't open that closet. You will die if you open that closet. Understand, a lot of us, when we come to Jesus Christ, we treat him the way we do our guests, don't we? Jesus, I like you. Come on into the house of my life. Oh, look how nice. Oh, yeah. Oh, but don't go in that closet. Mm-mm. No, you don't want to go there. Well, I know you want to, but I don't want you to go there. Oh, Jesus, don't go upstairs. That's where I keep, well, we won't talk about what I keep up there. Understand, when you follow Jesus, to obey Jesus means that whatever he says, any corner of your life is now on the table for him to say, we need to talk. In fact, growing up, some of you probably had a similar thing said to you. When my daddy was trying to drive home the idea of obedience, he would use this phrase. He'd say, son, when I tell you to jump, you ask me, were you guys raised by the same guy? Yeah, well, you ask how high. And then he'd always add this phrase, while you're on your way up. The idea is that obedience is immediate and to the nth degree. You do it all the way. Do whatever. And then this last part, he tells you. Understand, Jesus will never expect you to do something that he has not made available for you to understand. In the scriptures, in the New Testament alone, there are over 1,050 commands. Love your neighbor. Forgive your enemies. Men, keep your eyes pure. Ladies, watch the gossip. There's this overarching, constant number of commands. Jesus will not expect of you something that he has not given you the way to know. If you look. Now, can you imagine what would have been different if they had just said, no thanks? Because here's the thing. The reason we don't obey God is one of three reasons usually. These are the big ones at least. We'll disobey or we'll disobey other people or institutions or organizations for one of three reasons. Number one, we'll say, you know what? I would do what you said if I understood why. Why? Just tell me why. I'll do it. But I won't until I know why. These servants did not know the why until they obeyed. There's another reason we often disobey or just kind of don't follow through. It's not because we don't understand why. It's because we just don't agree with the decision. I understand why. I just don't agree. And the third one, I understand why. I may agree that it's a good idea, but I just don't want to. See, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. His is an invitation to follow. And he'll never force you to follow him. But understand, what's on the table is far more than just your obedience. It's your blessing as well. Did you notice what it said? When he saw these stone jugs, these jars used for ceremonial washing, part of the tradition, the ceremonial cleanliness of the Jews, he said, fill those up. And did you notice what they did? They filled them to the brim. Isn't it interesting that Jesus used whatever water was in the jugs, and that was the amount of wine that he made? My obedience and your obedience often determines the level of blessing God gives us. It's not because he's mean or capricious, but understand this. What we give to God is often what God uses. Disobedience, to say, no, God, I don't want to do this. Disobedience, God cannot bless when I choose not to obey. He says, Josh, look, I'd love to bless you, but you've just given me nothing to work with. So he filled it to the brim. And so our God, our celebratory, joyful, fun God, makes roughly 150 gallons of the best top shelf wine you can imagine. In fact, in their culture, they had three levels of wine. They had the first press. This was the good stuff. They had the second pressing of the grapes. They would go back and press them again, and it was not quite as good. You might get a little bit of a seed here or there. And then there was the third press. This was like bottom shelf, big box wine. This is the stuff that has twigs and other stuff in it. They may even add a little water to kind of make it go further. But Jesus brings out the best, and it is in proportion to the level of obedience of the servants. Now, I've thought about this. What would happen if they disobeyed? And I don't think that God would have blown them up right then. I don't think that they would have been sent straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But they would have missed out on something. And not only them, but do you notice who else was affected by their level of obedience? The reputation of the bride and the groom. The families. The dozens, if not hundreds, of guests who most likely were from all over that little town. Everyone was affected by their level of obedience. Church, the same is true as it is with you and me. That when I obey, there is blessing for my kids, for my neighbors, for my friends, for my family, for my coworkers. And the same is true for you. But when I disobey, it's not always that God blows me up or that things just fall apart, but rather other people miss out because I have chosen not to obey. And then there's this really cool thing that happens. After they bring this wine, Jesus says, now take it to the master of the banquet or the master of ceremonies. By the way, it was this guy's job to make sure not only that the food was there, but that it was a happening party. He would have been the one coordinating the music, doing the introductions. I now present for the first time ever, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Ah! And it was his responsibility to keep things going. Whoever provided the food was ultimately the master of the banquet. Who provided the drink here? Jesus is the master of the banquet, period. All good gifts that you've ever had came from God Himself to you. And so He sends this wine to the master of ceremonies, and the man drinks it, and we're told something. He didn't know where it came from. But did you see something there? But the servants who drew the water knew where it came from. Can I just be bold for a moment here? The people who often see God working the most are those who are quickest to obey. There are some things you will never see about God until you first obey Him. Others will experience the blessing of your obedience, but they will not understand who God is, the nature of His love, His extravagant generosity, 150 gallons. You could bathe in the stuff. He is a gracious God, and people will experience His blessings through your obedience, but you will experience closeness to the giver, not just the gift. So can I ask you a question? What is your whatever when it comes to obedience? When you think about the house of your life and all the different rooms, what room or space do you really just not want Jesus to trifle in? Is there a place that you, when you hear a particular message or a particular passage of Scripture, you kind of wince, you kind of tighten up because you go, let's talk about something else. Is there something within our culture that you never want to talk about because it always makes you uncomfortable? Is that your whatever? Is there a relationship that you hear God speaking to you, you know, this guy is not good for me, this girl is not good for me, and so you're dating teenagers, young adults, and you say, but God, they like me, I like them, and look around, my options are limited. Understand, blessing follows obedience, and you will never understand what God is going to do or why until you first obey Him. Mamas, daddies, can we talk? What is your whatever of obedience? Men, can we just, let's chat for a minute here. It is on you, husbands. It is on you, daddies, to be the spiritual leader of your home. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to open God's Word and pour forth the goodness to our kids. It is not your wife's job. Now, I pray you have a spouse who runs with you on this, who says, let's read together, let's study, let's talk, let's pray, let's do it. But man, it's your job, it's my job. And maybe obedience for you is not to stop a particular sin, but start doing the thing that God has called you to do. That means today, tonight, you say, I've already been to church. Have church at home. Open the Word of God. Because the blessing will follow the obedience. And if you're waiting to obey until you understand why, or if you're waiting to obey when you can see all the good things, imagine if these guys had to understand why or see the wine before they obeyed. Nothing would have happened. What about at your work? Is there a whatever at work, a place where you fudge numbers or you show up late and leave early, but you accept a full paycheck? What is the area of obedience that God would say to you, this is how we should live. Do whatever He tells you because the blessing follows obedience. And you will be blessed. And think about this. It's not just because you want to go to heaven. It's not just because you want God to smile. It's not just because you want to look good or whatever other reason. It just makes sense to obey Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, you've read the story. You know how it ends. Listen, if you wanted to invest stock and you knew someone who had a paper with next year's stock returns on it, wouldn't you want to know what he had to say about investments? You'd go to the one who knew the future. If you wanted to know how to raise your kids right, you wouldn't go to some single 12-year-old. You'd go to someone who'd raised like 75 million children, like the Partlows, and say, how do I do it? You go to someone who knows. Listen, Jesus Christ knows how things work. And by the way, being a Christian is not boring. If you're a boring Christian, stop being boring. You give us all a bad name. Because Jesus was not boring. He's at the party. He gives a wonderful gift. Now, did he get drunk? No. But he had a good time. Your joy, hear me now, if you don't hear anything else, your joy is tied to your obedience. And if you obey Jesus first time, all the time, you'll be so glad you did this year.